All right, if you will turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can take one of the pew Bibles and turn to page 1007. I'm reading from the same version, the ESV. The big numbers are the chapters, the little numbers are the verses. And I will be attempting to read the whole chapter. So, let's read. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, praise You for Your Word here and this long list of examples of faith for us to emulate, to pattern after. Recognizing it was all by grace, their faith was a gift given by You, ultimately through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what they had to wait on, as we see in the end of this chapter. That is what had to be fulfilled. Christ coming. He is the one that provided the way to You for everyone, before Him, after Him, Christ and Christ alone. And so, Father, give us grace now as we look into Your Word more deeply into this chapter. Give us grace, Father, to understand. Give grace for the people to take away everything that You say today. Nothing I say, but what You say today, Father. We commit this to You, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Today I want to examine the question, what is faith? What is faith? I think many in our day and time see faith as simply an idea that we create in our own minds. An idea how we think things should be, and then putting our hope there. And we see this a lot in modern Christianity as well. Professing believers take the gospel and the Bible and shape it into what makes sense to them. They choose to reject what doesn't seem right to them and emphasize the things that they like most. Perhaps a God of love while ignoring a God of wrath. Perhaps a God of forgiveness while failing to define what we are to be forgiven for. Faith, in other words, is shaped around man's will, not God's will. But if we are to look to the Scriptures alone, what do they say faith is? That is what we want to do today. The writer of Hebrews is writing to the church in Rome under great persecution around the mid-60s of the first century. And he ended chapter 10 by calling the church to persevere in their faith. Now in chapter 11, he wants to give them some perspective in all of this. We need that sometimes, don't we? We can get so caught up in the issues of life that we often can't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes we need to step back and get some perspective, which can often make all the difference in the world for us. Maybe you're working through some issues in your own life. Maybe you've been wrestling with God through some frustrations, some anxieties, fears, trying to make sense of things, trying to understand what God wants of you. Well, hopefully today's passage can help. Again, we want to answer the question, what is faith? What is faith in God? And we will see, and we will do that through three answers from our text that I've identified. Faith is hope in the unseen, number one. Number two, faith is the only hope. And thirdly, faith is a hope that's worth it. A hope that's worth it. Again, as that third point's a change from what you have in your bulletin. I think we have it right on the screen. But the third point is faith is a hope that's worth it. So we begin with point number one, hope in the unseen. We see in verse one a description of faith. The writer describes it by using two parallel phrases. He says, now faith is, first phrase, the assurance of things hoped for. Second phrase, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance and conviction are both referring to the idea of a confidence or hope. Faith is a confidence in things hoped for, things not seen. And so the writer is conceding up front that there is no way around this. Faith is being confident in something you can't actually see. It is easy to be confident, you see, in something that is visible, that you can see. I can be confident for perhaps in a chair to hold me up if I can first observe and test and prove that it can hold me up before I sit in it. But that's not faith. And of course, that is the problem for these believers. They are facing great persecution. Typically, when we face trouble of some kind, we eliminate the trouble by changing something. We move away from the danger. We change whatever we are doing that perhaps is bringing on the danger. But these believers can't remove the danger of the Roman government. Their choice is to stop believing in Jesus or face the consequences of believing in Jesus. The real struggle is that they can see the Roman government. They can see their fellow believers being burned alive or eaten by ravenous dogs as entertainment for the city. They can see those things. The problem is they can't see Jesus. He is unseen. And so here comes the perspective the writer wants to give them. In verse 2 he says, for by it, meaning faith, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. Commendation means God's acceptance of us, His approval of us. We will get into that more in the next point, the second point. But the point is here, this is the way it has always been. God has always called His people to trust in what they can't see. And then in verse 3, he backs it up with a summary of creation. We believe that the whole universe, according to Genesis 1, was created by God out of nothing. He said, let there be, and it happened. All of it. There was a time when all that you can see did not exist. There was a time when all we can see was unseen. And God spoke, and it happened. So in other words, we are simply to trust not in what we can see, but in God's Word, His promises. If He said it, if He's promised it, then it will happen. It's not a blind faith, but it is a faith of complete submission. It's not a faith without reason. Okay, we're going to get here in a moment into a list of, as we just read a while ago, this list of people who demonstrate a faith against great odds, right? You know, what they were trusted in was not, you couldn't see it in sight, all right? But they weren't quacks. They weren't crazy. They were reasonable people. It's just that they knew for sure that they had heard from God. They had God's word. And so faith is reasonable people submitting their reason to the control of God, surrendering to God and trusting in Him, His commands, His promises. Okay, so let's get into that a little bit. Let's get into some of these examples here. There's Abel mentioned in verse 4. In Genesis 4, we read of Abel as the second son of Adam and Eve. He and his older brother Cain gave offerings to God, and God accepted Abel's, but not Cain's. Cain becomes jealous, and he kills his brother Abel. The reason God accepted Abel's offering was because it was done by faith, trusting in God, submitting to Him, while Cain perhaps gave an offering just to pacify God, to please God, but not to trust and submit to God. And even though Abel died, it says God saw what happened and held Cain responsible and upheld justice for Abel. And so that's what it means by Abel still speaking after death. The Lord told Cain, according to Genesis 4, that his brother's blood cries out from the ground, and then judged Cain accordingly. And that might be comforting to these Christians, these believers in Rome, as they are facing the persecution, or as they're going under persecution. Whatever happens in this visible world is seen by God. It may appear that people are getting away with injustice, but people never get away with injustice. God sees everything and upholds justice. Perhaps that's encouraging for us. Again, as I mentioned earlier, the whole thing going on in New York. The internet's just been full of pro-lifers protesting against this injustice in New York. We need to understand one thing, folks. We never have to fret as believers. Real faith has confidence that God will bring about the unseen, which in this case is justice. He will ultimately bring justice in the case of New York, in the case of these Romans here, and in our lives as well. In verse 5, we have the account of Enoch. We don't know a lot about Enoch other than the fact that he walked with God and then skipped death and just went to be with the Lord. And this long genealogy where we are told that this guy was born and then lived this many years and fathered a son and then he died. There was one exception. There was one exception. One didn't die. It just says the Lord took him. Now what's visible in that genealogy is death. Over and over, death, death, death. It came to the whole line. But then Enoch just went to be with the Lord. Again, God causes the unseen to happen. Again, as these believers in Rome face persecution, they could look at Enoch and take comfort that if they were required to give their lives as part of their testimony for Christ, they were to put their hope in the unseen eternal life that is in Christ. They might die, but they will live again in Jesus Christ as Enoch lived. In verse 7, we have Noah. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Now, I'm sure you've heard this before, but how foolish Noah must have seemed to those who were only looking to what can be seen. He was spending his life building this huge boat far from any water, but then the unseen happened. The flood waters came, and all those who looked safe and made fun of Noah suddenly became the ones who drowned. The believers in Rome were to put their faith in the ark named Jesus Christ to carry them through to the unseen, to a new heaven and new earth. Then there was Abraham in verse 8. He just left home one day with no clue where he was going. He only knew that God, who is unseen, had promised him a land. And then he goes to this land that he was promised but never received in this life. But just like those Romans were to do, Abraham was ultimately looking for a better city, not Rome, but the city that has foundations to designer and builder is God. Faith is hope in God to bring about the unseen. Then there's, of course, Abraham's wife, Sarah, in verse 11. She trusted the Lord to give her a child in her old age when everything she can see would have told her no. She trusted in the unseen and received a child. And as verse 12 says, through Sarah and one man, Abraham, who was as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and the grains of sand by the seashore. Faith is hope in the unseen. Folks, if we were to be honest, does our faith look like this? Does our faith look like this? Is our faith in the God who can make the unseen happen? Now understand, this is not name it and claim it. Okay? The underlying premise in all of these examples is God's Word. God gives promises. This isn't wishful thinking that if God is like this, like I would like Him to be, that God will do certain things for me. No, faith is putting our confidence and hope in God's promises when we cannot see those promises fulfilled or even the possibility of it being fulfilled. It is confidence in that if God has said it, it will be done. So, with that, one of the responsibilities of a person of faith is to know what God has promised. So we know what we should be trusting Him to do. Sometimes we can put our hope in God to do things that He never promised. And then not put our hope in Him to do the things He has promised. And of course, as I mentioned last week, that can lead to unmet expectations, which can be horrible for our faith. There are too many promises in the Scriptures for me to go through now. But let me say this. God has not promised good health in this life. But He has promised an eternal body that we will inherit at the resurrection of the dead. He has not promised protection from all harm and happiness in this life. But He has promised that nothing can separate us from Him and that He will one day wipe away every tear. He has not promised to give us all our wants, but He has promised to give us all our needs and that He will work all things for our ultimate eternal good. And of course, overarching all those promises is the promise of His Son that He gave for us, His blood that was shed for us. And so, in one sense, God is always saying yes to us. As it says in Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? All things. But we understand that by faith. We understand that to mean that He's always going to do what is right, what is best. We can't always see it, but we can trust in a God who always does right, always does what's best, and is always faithful. To the point when we pray, we can trust that even if God didn't answer the way we wanted Him to, that He answered the way we would want Him to if we knew all that He knew. That is the life of a people of faith, trusting in the unseen, trusting in the God, His promises, to always bring about what He has promised us. That brings us to our second point, and that is the only hope. Faith is our only hope. And I pull that from a word that we see repeated often in this text. Again, that's one of the clues of how of trying to we're trying to understand a passage of Scripture. Look for those words that repeat, those ideas that repeat. That's what the author is focusing on. That's one of his main ideas. And so we saw that a while ago, as we mentioned verse 2, where it says, "For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation." The word means to testify about, approvingly. Other translations use words like obtained a good report or gained approval. It actually reminds me of the term justification, which means to declare righteous. But both come by faith. We are justified by faith. And here we are commended or gain approval by faith. Faith is how sinners are made right with God. Upon hearing the good news that Christ has covered all of our sins and His one great sacrifice for us, we are to put our faith, our hope, our confidence in Christ, and we are commended, approved, accepted by God. We do nothing to earn it. We call it good news because it already happened. When we watch the news on TV, we don't make the news. We simply receive the news of what's already happened. We can simply choose to trust it or reject it, but we don't make it. Well, in a very similar way, we are to simply put our faith in the good news of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And when we do that, we trust in Christ, we are saved, we are justified, we are commended, accepted, approved by God. But here's the thing, folks. As we go back through these verses, particularly verses 4 through 6, we see that this commending, this accepting, is in response to faith that is accompanied by obedience. Look there, verse 4. Abel was commended as righteous through the offering he gave. In verse 5, Enoch was commended as having pleased God. But verse 6 affirms it was by faith, but in the actual Genesis account, it is stated that he walked with God. With Noah, in verse 7, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. But it says he became an heir by constructing an ark concerning events as yet unseen. In verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. This again speaks of God's acceptance or approval of Abraham and Sarah. What is it based on, though? It says they died in faith, having not received the things promised, but remained in the land anyway, showing that their hope was in an even better country, an eternal one. And I could go on. Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac in verses 17 through 19. Isaac's blessing on Jacob and Esau. Jacob's blessing on the sons of Joseph. Joseph's request to take his bones back to the promised land. Moses' parents hiding him from the Egyptians. Moses giving up his position in the Egyptian royal family to be mistreated with God's people. And all of these, it says, by faith. But then there is action. And so what Scripture teaches us is that we are saved by faith and faith alone. It's all given up front. In no way can we earn any part of our salvation or standing with God. It's a gift. Completely. So hear me when I say that. You're saved by a gift from God. But saving faith will result after you've been saved. Okay? You got it. You can't lose it. But after you have been saved, your faith will result and be confirmed by true obedience. Repentance will be a daily practice in our lives as we acknowledge where we haven't been obedient. Our hope in God's promises will be what gives us strength daily. And then as we trust God daily, getting strength from Him, we will bear fruit that lasts. So if we are truly in Christ, folks, then there could very well be a hall of faith like this one for us. We could have a hall of faith like this. We should be able to write one up for this church right here, for the individual members here in this church. It would read at one after another, by faith, even though Sean was suffering from this, he knew God had promised this, and so Sean did this. In response, his faith led to obedience. His obedience didn't save him. His obedience was an outflow from his salvation. Faith led to the obedience. We could go on and on with that. Say, Ben, even though Ben was suffering from this, he knew God had promised this, and so Ben did this. So what are you struggling with or suffering from in your life? And then we say, but you knew that God promised this, and so you did this in response. And you have to understand, it was a long time waiting for these saints. For Noah, it was 120 years. Abraham only got a taste of the promise in his life and trusted the ultimate fulfillment in eternity. He got to live in the land, but he was never actually given it. He was promised his descendants that he couldn't count. There would be so many. But when he died, he had one. But that's what true, genuine, saving faith looks like, folks. It puts our complete confidence and hope in Christ and His sacrifice to make us right with God. And then we live the rest of our life in the same confidence and hope that whatever else we may face, the same God who loved me enough to die for me will take care of everything else. And in that faith, we obey. The gospel is not for those who refuse to repent. It is not for those who want to be comforted while they continue to live in unrepentant sin. It is for those who actually mourn over their sin, who know they have not mastered their sin, and so they mourn over it. Jesus says in Matthew 5, those people, those who mourn, will be comforted. So none of us have arrived. We all struggle with sin daily. That's why repentance is a daily thing. And instead of looking to the gospel just to so that we could go on and feel okay about our sin, we mourn over our sin and get comfort that regardless of our sin, we are saved through the righteousness of Christ credited to us. So we don't have to deny our sin. We don't have to try to justify our sin. We don't have to make excuses for our sin. We don't have to lie about our sin. We don't have to ignore our sin. We can face it head on because of our faith in Christ that He covers that sin. You see the difference? We got a thing going on in the church today where people want to hold on to the gospel and say, yeah, I'm a sinner and Jesus died for me. But then when it comes down, okay, what sins did He die for you? Well, they don't want to go there. Because we want the idea that we're okay with God while not having to change anything, you see. But that's not saving faith. Saving faith is being honest before God about who we are. And being able to do that because as shameful, as embarrassing, as hurtful as it is to think about all the areas we've failed in our lives and continue to fail, our hope is not in us. We put our hope in Christ that He died to cover all of our ugliness, all of our sin. So we call it what it is. We confess it. And we put our trust in Christ to forgive. And when we mess up again, We confess it. We mourn over it. You know, true repentance should always come because if we're mourning over it, finally, if we keep mourning over it over and over and over, we kind of finally get tired of mourning over it, right? Reason we don't actually ever repent of certain things is because we get comfortable doing it. But if you're mourning over it, you finally get sick of it and you turn from it because you're tired of mourning. So the list we have here, these people, are people who were commended by faith because of their faith. But their faith was confirmed, resulted in obedience. And that is the pattern for us as well. And that brings us to our third and final point, folks. Faith is a hope that is worth it. It is a hope that is worth it. What we see from verse 17 through the end of the chapter is more faith in the unseen and the assurance that they were all commended or approved by God and accepted according to verse 39. Verse 39 seems to be a summary of that. They were all commended. Yet the focus seems to turn more to the trials and the struggles they faced. Not only did many of them not receive the fulfillment of their hopes in this life, but they had to go through a lot for their faith. God called Abraham to sacrifice his only son, the son of promise. Now you would think, any reasonable person would think that if there was anything God would not ask of us, it would be the risk of giving up our only son in our old age, especially one he had promised us. Have you been there before? God would not ask me of that. There's no way God would ever ask me of that. Oh, yes, he would. But God didn't ultimately take it from him. But he did test Abraham with this. There's Moses in verse 24, giving up his wealthy and privileged status to be mistreated with the people of God. And skipping down to verses 32 through 38, particularly verse 35, it says, some were tortured, others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world is not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Some of these descriptions you can find in the Old Testament. Others are believed to come from Jewish tradition, like the belief that the prophet Jeremiah was sawn in two. The point is, though, is that many have suffered for their faith. Yet the reason they could do so is summed up in verse 26. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. The reproach of Christ means that Moses suffered rejection as Christ did. And that, of course, is what the writer in Hebrews is ultimately pointing to for his readers. They and we are to look to Christ. No one suffered to the degree that our Savior suffered for us. Jesus died to save us. And you can rest in the fact that His death is sufficient for all of your sin. Yet He also died as our example. We are not to live for this world. This world is passing away. We are not to make decisions based simply on what we can see. We are to live based on what God has told us in His Word. And we have been told that we have a reward, an inheritance, a city that's designer and builder is God. Now, I know we have a few contractors in this church, and I know they would all back me up on this, that none of them could build us in a million years what our God has built for us. And that is what we live for, folks. And that's not only for your good, but for the good of others who need to hear of the same hope we have. Look one last time at what happens when we live by faith in God's promises in verses 32 through 35. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, or of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And of course, we could find that all recorded in the Old Testament. It was through faith that these amazing things happened. It was God obviously doing these things, but He worked through a people who He gave grace to put their confidence in Him and obey. And God did it by means of great trials and sufferings in these people's lives. The example, folks, throughout Scripture, into the New Testament, and the likes of Peter and Paul and others, is that God accomplishes His purposes, particularly the spread of the gospel and the building of the church, through the trials and sufferings of His people. We suffer spiritual attacks from the devil and his demons, as seen in Ephesians 6. We suffer through helping other believers overcome sin in their life, like we see in 1 Corinthians 4, as a church there in Corinth resisted Paul's love and instruction to them. But he cared about them as he was trying to help them to overcome sin in their life, teaching them the truth. Or we face the rejection of unbelievers as we share the gospel, like Stephen in Acts 7. He was stoned to death for it. Perhaps we give financially until it hurts to help a believer in need, like we see in 2 Corinthians 8 when the church in Macedonia gave out of their poverty to help the church in Jerusalem. We do all of these things because our faith tells us that we have a hope that's worth it. It is better than the fleeting pleasures of sin. What we have is eternal. And we can have the added pleasure of knowing we were used by God to help someone else come to know the hope and promises that we have. That is what true faith is, folks. That is where our confidence lies. Faith is in God, His Word, His promises that can never fail. He gives us promises and things that we cannot see with our own eyes. But we are to respond in faith, no matter how bad it might look. We are to respond by faith, by obeying, doing what He's called us to do. And we need to do it knowing it's worth it. We've got a reward for all those who have trusted in Christ as Savior. We got a reward far better than anything we'd ever have to give up in this life. And there's a whole lot of people in this world who need us to trust our God, to trust our Savior, and obey Him, and take the good news of Jesus Christ to them. We got a church here full of people who need each of us trusting in the Lord and obeying Him, pouring our lives into each other to encourage. I'm sure there's some people who've had thoughts this week about giving up. As a church, we got to be there encouraging each other so that doesn't ever happen. What is it that prevents us from trusting the Lord and walking by faith daily, following His promises, following His Word. What is that? You're going to be leaving this place here in a few minutes. You need to be answering that question. It's extremely important. You are commended by faith. By faith that results in actions. You're getting ready to walk out these doors here in a few minutes. Those who walk out those doors by faith leads to action, leads to obedience. They are the ones commended. They are the ones approved. So we all need to be asking the question, what is it that prevents me from trusting in the Lord as He has called me to do and to respond in obedience? What are those things? Some of you are going to need to confess those to another brother or sister to help you this week. We don't know what we're going to face this week. I don't know what you're going to face this week. Unfortunately, oftentimes we go out those doors expecting or hoping that we just have a really easy week. But the thing is, our God loves us too much to do that. He's wanting to pull everything away that we're trusting in until we're only trusting in Him alone. So I don't know what you might face this week. It might be more than you can handle. If God loves you, it will be. And the only thing that will keep you is that confidence in the promises of God. So we got to take this serious, folks. We affirm absolutely that God's holding on to us, ultimately. But again, that grace is confirmed in our faith and in obedience to Him. So we need to take this serious, folks. We need to ask the questions. If you don't know Christ as Savior, if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, believe, trust, put your faith in the blood of Christ. And by that, He will approve. He will accept you as His. And then join us. This journey of faith. And with that, let's pray.